And that comes from Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 6. And it reads, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord." Our New Testament reading this morning is from Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 12. "This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety, might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him." Which is Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. "In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, 'Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage.' When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage.' When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. You may be seated.
This is the word of God for we, the people of God. Let us say thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O God of light and peace, whose glory shining in the child of Bethlehem still draws the nations to yourself, dispel the darkness that shrouds our path, that we may come to kneel before Christ in true worship and offer him our hearts and souls, and return from his presence to live as he has taught us, according to your word. Amen. So we closed the church this week, and my family had taken a week of vacation, a staycation, if you will. And we had quite the week. We all had quite the week, didn't we? The week started off Monday, the power went out. We live on Yates Street, and a tree knocked a line down on Yates Street, and I think our power went off at like 2:50 p.m. Monday. And then, what was it, 4 or 5 a.m. on Tuesday morning, the power went out for all the area, it seemed like. And so how many of you are all without power? That's what I thought. Okay. And Sunday I started to come down with whatever has been, I feel like I got a mixture of everything. And so I was losing my voice, and I spent several days in bed this week. And but the power was out, and we, because of having our child, we came over to the church to keep warm at the fire and use the gas fireplace. Praise the Lord. Thank you to the generous people that made that a memorial, and we use it. It's such a lovely fireplace, but it kept us warm. And Dave Lamon came over and brought us chili and grilled cheese and things. And it was just an adventure this week. And we stayed the night at my mother-in-law's in Rock Island on Tuesday night, because we couldn't do another night of candles and all the kids and everything. It was a lot. And we came back Wednesday, and the power was on, and the generator didn't need to be there anymore for the sump pumps and everything. And it was just, we saw that the power was on, and we were filled with joy. It was really hard during those days trying to live in a way we were not accustomed. And we realized we didn't have a working flashlight. We had many tea tree candles, and they were all over the house. And we have so many comforts and things that power our lives that we take for granted. But it made me think about what it's like to live without Christ and to not have a greater power in your life guiding you and directing you, to have the assurance and hope that you will be saved and someone has come to save you because you can't save yourself. And so I was pondering that this week and what it might have been like for those wise men. The Magi, if you will. The Magi, who maybe they came from China. There's astrology was big in that area. And also studying the stars and things. But that word actually comes probably from Persia, modern-day Iran. And so they came from the east. And they took quite the journey. But the interesting thing is they probably traveled the same roads once they got into the what we call the Holy Land today, that Mary and Joseph took to come from their hometown to go all the way down to Bethlehem for the census. And they came up through the area that's so much conflict today. They went right through Syria, which is a war zone right now. And they came up, and the main road came all the way from the east to the west. It was this big trade route, and they came up through Damascus, one of the oldest cities in the world. And they came down through Galilee, past the area where Nazareth would have been, farther south. They stopped at Jerusalem because they thought it would be at Jerusalem, because that's everything's in Jerusalem, it seems like. And they asked for directions, essentially, and they go, and here we have in the text, that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the territory of Judea during the rule of King Herod. Now, he wasn't a king. He was a tetrarch at best. He thought of himself as a king, but he was kind of a pretender king. He was kind of like the little guy in the Shrek movie who was the king, but never really had any real power. And it says, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem. And they asked, where is the newborn king of the Jews? See, this is in Matthew's gospel. We've talked about Luke's gospel. We've talked about Mark's gospel. Matthew's gospel is the first that we read in the New Testament. And Matthew is kind of a very meticulous, very particular. He wants to get the facts right. And Matthew wants you to know right away that he uses this contrast, the difference between light and dark and positive and negative, and to get your attention. And this contrast that we see is between these rival kings. Here we have King Herod, but here these wise men, these magi, these kings, if you will, from the east, who will probably have more renown than Herod, come and they say, where is the newborn king of the Jews? And Herod was a Jew. So this was a slight to Herod, and he probably felt very threatened. We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to honor him. Now, these magi, they were Gentile or pagan astrologers. Now, we know from the Old Testament that astrology is forbidden for Jews, and still for Christians today, because it leads to idolatry. But they were renowned astrologers who looked to the stars and the skies and the alignments and the timing and the fulfillment. Sort of like, what's the guy's name, Nostradamus, we've heard about? Made those predictions and things using that. They were astrologers. So they weren't Jews, and yet they were interested in all these prophecies about this coming Messiah. And they come. Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. And this is their purpose. We've come to honor him. They didn't come to honor Herod. They just came to ask directions. And when King Herod heard this, he was troubled. And everyone in Jerusalem was troubled with him. Things weren't as what they were. It was like the veil or the cloak was being lifted off their eyes. What's going on here? I thought he was the king. The king of the Jews, this newborn. And it says he gathered all the chief priests and the legal experts. So he's got all his dignitaries and he's got all his lawyers. And asked them, where was the Christ to be born? And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what the prophet wrote. You, Bethlehem, land of Judah, by no means are you least among rulers of Judah. Because from you, that is from this little village that no one's heard of. The only way we've heard of it is because that's where King David was from. And that was way before he was king, but when he was the runt of the litter of eight boys. The one who no one would have picked for the team. And God's like, he's the one. This shepherd boy is the one I want. He's the one who's going to be the king. He's after my heart. You, Bethlehem, land of Judah, by no means are you least. And I read that, it makes me think about Alpha. You, Alpha, are by no means least. Because maybe from you will come one or a community, a body of Christ, who will shepherd my people, who will bring the lost home. That's what I was thinking about when I was reading this. That God has big plans for Alpha and for our church. And for you and I. Bigger than what we can conceive. But let's go back to the story. So Herod secretly called for the Magi. He didn't do it openly because he didn't want to acknowledge that they were right. He called for the Magi and found out from them the time when the star had first appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search carefully for the child. This is very dastardly, like Jafar from Aladdin dastardly, you know. When you found him, report to me so that I too may go and honor him. And when they heard the king, they went. And look, the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stood over the place where the child was. So they saw it before, and now they saw it again. Now, isn't that peculiar? How many of you watch the stars? They kind of move a little bit, right? But when have you seen a star that moves? Like a shooting star or a comet? Meteor shower, right? We had that meteor shower in the fall. I remember, Clarissa, you stayed up late to watch it, and you saw, you know, lots of meteors. It was way past my bedtime. But it might have been a comet. That this star over Bethlehem could have very well been a comet, just like in the picture up there. Good job, Dean. There were the Chinese astrology and these records that they have, because they were some of the first who looked at comets, that there were three comets around this time. And one of them, which was a little too early, was Halley's Comet. How many of you remember Halley's Comet? Did you see Halley's Comet? That was a big deal, right? Well, one of these comets, I've got this really cool book. It's called the Atlas of Bible History. If you like maps and history and the Bible, it's a really cool coffee table book, and I really recommend it. But in here, it was talking about, this was just fascinating. I'm sorry, I'm nerding out a little bit today. But isn't it neat to find out that, like, this isn't just a story, but this really happened. And that this wasn't just in the Bible, but this affected other cultures. This got the world's attention. This peculiar night, this event, and caused a king who was insecure because he knew in his heart he wasn't the king. And so like the Pharaoh from before the Exodus, when Moses was born, had all all those babies killed, and Moses was saved by putting him in a wicker basket in the Nile. In the same way, he tries to have all the firstborn, all the sons, anyone under the age of two killed, because this baby is a threat. This newborn baby to some nondescript poor refugee is a threat to him. And, I'm sorry. Anyways, the Chinese call this special comet that probably was the comet that might have been this star, a broom star, a sweet sing. And so they saw it before and they followed it, and then it kind of trailed off, and now there it goes again. And they saw the star, and they were filled with joy. They were filled with joy. We can't muster joy on our own. Joy is a response to the move of God in our lives. And here God was leading these Gentiles, these astrologers, these pagan astrologers, in a language and a way that they would understand the stars, because they were astrologers. He met them where they were at, and they followed the star until it got to Bethlehem. And when it stopped over Bethlehem, they were filled with joy. Their search, their journey was over, because now they could come and they could honor and bow down and kneel before the real King of the Jews. This newborn baby, the light and hope for not just the Jews, not just for the people of the Old Testament, but for the whole world. That is why Epiphany is so awesome. Because Jesus came to save everyone. Not just the people who are in church. Not just the people who have a Bible. Not just the people who have the knowledge or are on the inside. Everyone. That means no one is off limits to the gospel. No one is beyond hope of being saved. They still might reject Jesus, but everyone gets a chance to hear the good news as far as God is concerned. And the first people in the New Testament to worship Jesus were pagan astrologers outsiders, people who you would never think would step foot in a church, and that they were very much interested in Jesus. And maybe there are people in our lives and in our community who might not want anything to do with church as far as they know church. But when you begin to introduce them to Jesus on their terms and let Jesus encounter them where they're at, they might be interested. They might be very interested. So don't ever think that people aren't going to want to hear what Jesus has done in your life, because people might be very interested. And they might have wonderful offerings to give to Jesus once they find out who he really is. They knelt down. And the wise men, there's the song, We Three Kings. When I was in high school, I was in an oratorio, it was like a mini opera. And it was called A Mall and the Night Visitors. They used to have it on like NBC years ago. Do you maybe remember that? A Mall and the Night Visitors. And they even had names for the wise men. They had Balthazar and Melchior and Caspar. And I played the old man Caspar, the high tenor part. And they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I was thinking about this and praying about this morning. And I wanted to share this with you because this is a teaching moment for us as the church. But Jesus has three divine offices in his ministry that still continue. Jesus is the King. The King of kings and Lord of lords, he's our king. He is our great high priest, and he is the greatest prophet of all. The last prophet, if you will. Because he's the fulfillment of all God's laws. And the prophets, except for Elijah, who was whisked away in a whirlwind, the prophets were all killed. And the gifts that they bring Jesus are gold, a kingly gift, frankincense, or incense for a priest, and myrrh, which is used to anoint someone for their burial. It was foreshadowing what was going to happen. And now we come today to pay homage to Jesus. And he welcomes us with a great feast in communion, because he is the light of the world. And good news for all. And here in the United Methodist Church, we practice an open communion table for anyone who earnestly repents of their sins and seeks refuge, is looking for a Savior, is looking for hope, is ready to change their hearts and their lives. And it can start with just coming forward and receiving communion. And Christ can meet you right here through his real presence. Because this is his bread and his body. So now let us come to the table, and I want to invite Delaney, our communion steward today. May you be the body of Christ, blessed, broken, and shared with your lives, pouring out your hearts and the blood of Christ that is pled over you in your love and actions for others. And through you, may the light of Jesus shine, and may our whole community know that Jesus came to save everyone, and you are proof of that. In Christ's name, go in the peace of the Holy Spirit. Amen.